You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we have been going through our lecture series on vocation, and we continue this topic with today's lecture. But in particular, we will look at vocation in regards to the civil realm, in the way in which God puts order together in society itself. So let's begin. It is the Lord God Himself who has instituted order through government, through which a human being can be an instrument to bring peace and prosperity to the land, so that you have the king given the sword. The government has the right to punish, for the government is in place to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. Now, of course, governments can misuse and abuse their power, and often they do, since we live in a fallen world. And everywhere God desires to put order, to bring peace and His love and His continued sustenance to His creation, the devil is not too far away, who comes along to sow seeds of disorder and evil. Now, of course, in this realm, this civil realm, this is not about the forgiveness of sins, but rather about justice. So here we're talking about the first use of the law put in place in order to restrain evil. This is God's order. It is to provide for the ability to live life. This is the right to life. For in this government, God is working hidden behind masks of ordinary people to bring His order and to sustain His creation. So that the Lord will work behind the mask of such public servants as a police officer or a soldier in the military, elected officials in the land such as ours, in which we have a democratic or republic style of government. The Lord works behind such things as the executioner, the one who actually executes the punishment for the evildoers. This is in the realm of the law enforcement agencies, public servants that are there to serve the public. We have such things as a fire department that individuals would serve on behalf of the community to protect a house and home and possessions. And so in this idea, in this understanding, we have before us, the Lord puts these things into place. And in this realm of vocation and calling and station, this is where we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so in this realm, this is again not about the forgiveness of sins, but is about justice and punishment. We are not to act outside of our office or to take the law into our own hands. The Lord has put into order those who would take care of the evildoers. So in rather taking this into our own hands, vengeance is the Lord's, and the Lord's vengeance is enacted through His instruments. Let's look at Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, chapter 13 in particular. Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do good conduct, but for bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. You see, it is the Lord God who puts everything into order in this way. In fact, you have this language of this person in this office, in this vocation, is a servant of God, a minister of God, to enact God's judgment, God's justice on evildoers. And so we are to respect these individuals, even if they may be pagan, unbelievers, unrepentant, non-Christians. If we live in a land that is a non-Christian land filled with a non-Christian government, yet we still see this as a governing authorities that comes from God, instituted by God in order to serve the community, in order to serve and be of benefit to neighbor. Now, in this passage in Romans chapter 13, this is right on the tails of Paul talking in Romans chapter 12 about vengeance. Again, vengeance is the Lord's. We are not to take vengeance into our own hands. It is the Lord himself who will avenge. That's why in chapter 13, the Lord says that this man is the avenger. Now, in a similar fashion, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter to the baptized, he talks in this way, saying this in chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. What is most striking in a passage like this is the reality that Peter is living in a complete pagan society. When he refers to the emperor, he's talking about the unbelieving, unrepentant emperor of Rome. And yet this emperor has been put in place by God for the sake of the Roman Empire. And he is to be given honor as God's servant to execute judgment. And so what's also interesting in a passage like this is the Lord informs us as his people to be subject to such that are unbelievers, such that are pagans, knowing that we are free people, but we are not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but instead to live as servants of God. How ironic, in our American society, everything is about freedom. And of course, that freedom is all rooted in the freedom to sin. Freedom to sin, and of course, freedom from any form of government at all, comes to us most naturally in the form of the promotion of such things as anarchy, no government. Wouldn't it be just great if there was no government and we could all do whatever we want to? Because we are free men, using our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Because of this sinful temptation in our own hearts, the Lord instructs us not to use our freedom as a cover-up, but instead to realize that the government is instituted by God for the sake of us and others, that we would live in a society and be able to prosper and have that right to life. Of course, in our American society, how ironic again, that in this idea of freedom, freedom of choice, freedom to do whatever we want to do, we inhibit the rights of the unborn, claiming that we have the freedom to choose life or to choose death for the one who was conceived and given as a gift by God. So we are to stand up as those who are in Christ, realizing the institution that God has put in place and how God wants to put order, but it is the devil who wants to bring disorder. Where God gives gifts that are good, it's the devil who takes them away and leaves evil. But in the church, we understand all of these things placed by God and our unique responsibility as the baptized. The baptized who serve neighbor in the society that we have grown up in. So, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is how the apostle instructs. He says this to Timothy, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now again, in a passage like this, we learn some very intriguing thoughts. Some insights revealed by God, these truths of the reality in which we live in a fallen world in which God continues to bring order to creation by these vocations, these callings of the government. So we are the baptized. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. And thus, God hears our prayers and we are to pray. Not only for ourselves and for fellow Christians, but also for others, the non-Christians and even our enemies. And in particular, in a passage like this, we are to pray for the kings, for those who are in high position, for the governing authorities. Now, I may ask the question, how often do you pray for your ruling authorities in the land, in the local county and city and state, and of course the country? Well, this is why in the liturgy of the church, the prayer of the church, it includes the petition and the intercession for the president of this United States, that he may be given wisdom and strength, and that he may be led to compassion for all who dwell in the land, including the unborn. So we learn from a passage like this in 1 Timothy that the church is to subject itself willingly to this order that God has put into place of the governing officials, and more than that, to pray for those who are in these elected offices in our land. But also, we learn this interesting fact here, that this is all good and well-pleasing because God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, order in society brings the ability and the freedom to preach the gospel. But when government prohibits the preaching of the gospel, we must obey God rather than man. So we look at Acts chapter 5, kind of that Acts 5 principle, in which the apostles are sent out to proclaim the message of the cross to all nations, for the Lord desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But yet, when the apostles are sent out to proclaim Jesus, the high priest tries to muzzle them and tell them not to speak of Jesus. So we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So this is Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33 again. Now it is the Lord who puts the government into order, putting creation into order, so that where there is peace and prosperity and the right to life and the freedom to proclaim God's word, the gospel may be spread to all people of the land. But yet it's that same governing system that the Lord puts in place for the good of society, that same system the devil comes along to twist and distort and to use for his evil purposes, to actually stop the spread of the gospel. And so in passages like this, we realize that we do live in an enemy-occupied territory. For in this world, the devil still rages as he will. And that is why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." Now, as we live in America currently, the persecution we may feel is very minor in perspective. Yet in other countries throughout the world, this persecution is much more than name-calling. It actually cost the individual his life. One day we may see the same in our own country, and we must be ready to confess the faith in the midst of our own impending death at the hand of the very government that the Lord has placed in our midst to bring peace to the land. Peace as the world gives, that is. But we know that we have the message of peace, the peace of Jesus, which the world does not give. The peace with God in the midst of conflict, struggle, affliction, strife, trouble, pain, persecution, and even death for the name of Jesus. So we must ever be ready to confess our faith in the midst of a government overtaken by satanic desires to destroy the gospel and to try to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And that is why we continue to pray that the Lord's kingdom would come, that he would destroy all these evil purposes and plans of the devil that try to prevent his word from being proclaimed, through which the Holy Spirit is given and faith is obtained. But yet we live in this American land where we continue to see how the experiment will turn out. I mean, recall with me that this government is really not that old in the perspective of all the nations of the world since the beginning of the time. In fact, this is an experiment based upon principles from the Enlightenment, principles in which there is a utter rejection of monarchy, the whole idea that a king is bad. And so we have a system in which we are citizens of this land. We are voting citizens of this land. We are enabled to take civic activism, I can't even speak, in which we can speak up for others who cannot speak. Especially in our day, the most vulnerable are the unborn, those who also have the right to life, where in our country this idea of freedom is a cover-up for evil. Choice overrides life. And so in our democracy, this system in which we live in, this republic, we rule the elected by election. We can actually elect people, we can actually vote people out of office. So we as Christians ought to recognize this, pray for those who have been elected, and of course, work through the system to bring needed change. So Christians can serve in such vocations. Christians can be political. Christians can hold elected offices in county, city, state, and even federal government. But of course, let's keep in mind this whole entire American experiment is based upon the rejection of monarchy, the rejection of a king. Now, it's interesting to go back to the days of the revolution in America in the 18th century, and look at such writers as Thomas Paine in his book such as Common Sense. in which Paine argued this in January of 1776. He published this. He's arguing his case of why or for what reason we can overthrow the King of England and reject the institution that God has put in place. So here Thomas Paine writes about the idea of how monarchy is inherently pagan. And then he makes a lot of references to the book of Samuel in the Old Testament scriptures. And then in particular, he looks at Judges and zeroes in on Gideon, who was very much against the idea of becoming a king. But take note that Thomas Paine himself is not one who confesses the true God. He does not confess the Holy Trinity. Instead, he refers to God in the abstract as the Almighty or the Lord. He does not confess Christ as King. And that should be important when we understand the whole foundation upon which our American culture comes. Take, for instance, some of these thoughts from Thomas Paine's book, Common Sense. Thomas Paine, he writes this and he says, "In the early ages of the world, according to the scripture, chronology, there were no kings. The consequences of which was there were no wars. It is the pride of kings which throws mankind into confusion." Now, it's interesting to note right away that Thomas Paine has this idea that wars come from kings. So if you have no kings, you have no wars. Now again, keep in mind, Thomas Paine is not a Christian. He does not confess Christ. He is not a good theologian either. For Thomas Paine rejects this whole notion of original sin, that wars come not because of kings. Wars come from sin. And there are kings who are filled with sin and this whole entire appetite for destruction. Take another passage from Paine. Paine writes this. He says, "Government by kings was first introduced into the world by the heathen, the pagans, from whom the children of Israel copied the custom. It was the most prosperous invention that ever was set on foot for the promotion of idolatry. The Christian world hath improved on the plan by doing the same to their living ones." So here again, Thomas Paine sees idolatry not as false worship, but idolatry is merely imitating the government of the pagans. In the scripture, idolatry is false worship of God. It is worshiping God in the way that the pagans worship God. So we look at, here's another passage from Thomas Paine. He says this, "At the exalting of one man so greatly above the rest cannot be justified on the equal rights of nature. So neither can it be defended on the authority of Scripture. For the will of the Almighty, as declared by Gideon and the prophet Samuel, expressly disapproves of government by kings." Now let's look at this passage from Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we read this starting at verse 10. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now this is from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. Now when you read a passage like this, it's like Thomas Paine says, a king is bad. Look at all the bad things a king will do. So that as if the office itself is evil, and the office will take away your money, your possessions, your family, your friends, your servants, everything that you have, the king will take to himself. But the problem here is Thomas Paine is no theologian. The whole problem with the people of Israel is they refused to listen to the voice of God, who was their king. You see, the people rejected God. That was the problem. They refused to listen to what the Lord had said. And they would rather do things in the way of their contemporaries. So they would worship in the way of their contemporaries. They wanted to be like their contemporaries. And they wanted a government like their contemporaries. But in the same passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if we just look in the verses before, we realize the rejection of God as king is the underlying problem. That's the sin. The sin isn't a king in and of itself. The sin is the rejection of the only true king, the king of the universe. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. And we read this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. You see, the passage itself shows to us the problem that was taking place. We live in a fallen world. So that all of humanity is born and was conceived in sin. Of course, Thomas Paine rejects original sin. But this was the problem. Samuel's own sons were being sinful. They were misusing and abusing the office that they had. And so the people wanted a different type of government, one like the pagans, in which it always seems better the way the other people do things. But the underlying principle here is the people were not rejecting Samuel, for they rejected God as their king. And so they wanted a different king. Now the whole irony here is the king is to be the representative of God on earth. And so when you look at pagan societies throughout history, you see some of these kings take this idea and they run with it. Rather than represent God on earth, they declare themselves to be God on earth.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.